All right, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, see if we can make our way through our last and final consideration of the church at Sardis. As I've been sharing with you about the seven churches of Asia Minor, just in case we don't understand the basic premise for which the book is given, is that our Master is always present in His church to purify it and to protect it from assault and scandal, from deviation from her calling and her purpose. And the Master is present, as I use the metaphor of a resident landlord. He owns the premises, he owns the people, he owns everything in the church. And so he is present to take care of it because he has an objective, as we're going to see today. And that objective I'll set up front just in case you aren't able to hold a couple of thoughts between now and the end of the message. If you want to take something away from the message, here's the objective of our Savior for His church. He will have a church at the end of the day that is without spot and without blemish or any such thing. It is for this reason He is present in His church working. He will have a church that will redound to His glory. And that's why if you are really, truly saved, He deals with you the way He does. He will have a bride for whom He will be able to say, "My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's." See, that's reciprocal. My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved. And everybody in the world knows that's my beloved. And everybody in the world should know that the beloved says, "That's my beloved." That means, in other words, people ought to know that we are the church of the living God. And we are the bride of Christ exclusively. And if we don't understand monogamy, and I don't think we do in the 21st century, the church ought to understand monogamy. It ought to understand absolute commitment to one man. So that we are not meandering all over the world trying to please anyone but our husband. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ is a great husband. He is a great friend. He's a great Savior. He's a mighty God. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a healing balm. He is everything to us. Christ is all. But in the context in which we're talking, He is a great, great and wonderful husband. Wonderful husband. And you know what that means? That means He pays attention to His bride. So now you can elbow your husband. He pays attention to His bride. He regards her welfare. He cares about her comfort. He regards her security. He makes sure she has everything necessary for her to fulfill her calling. Are you with me so far? So just in case you don't understand the Jesus of the Bible versus the Jesus of this present generation, which Jesus of this generation doesn't really care what you do. Now, my wife wouldn't go for that with me. She would not go for me doing whatever I want to do. And I wouldn't go for her doing whatever she wants to do. See, because the God we serve, you still believe that, right? Is a jealous God. And you know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, 2, and 3? I am jealous for you. And my job as the Lord's spokesman, I'm His watchdog. I'm His little shepherd to hunt down the sheep and run them back into the fold. You know those shepherd dogs that chase down the sheep and when they get out the way and run them back into the fold? Aren't those some wonderful dogs? That's ingrained in their DNA. They will run with all their might to catch up with that sheep and herd him, her back into the fold. That's all preachers are who preach the gospel. We're sheepdogs. Our job is to hunt you down and run you back into the fold. Wear ourselves out getting you back in. Because we do know that we wander as sheep. We wander. Sheep wander. Don't we? And as I'm reflecting upon our series, I was sharing this on the Friday study. By the way, if you weren't here on Friday, you better get this tape. It was hot. Wasn't it hot? Friday was hot. Somebody else taught on Friday. We were reflecting upon the one thing that the devil is entirely committed to do in your life. And if he can achieve this one goal, he can be sure that when your trajectory is altered, that you can miss heaven. He has one objective of which he uses all his arsenal to accomplish, and that is to distract you from the one most important thing so that you end up in hell. His goal is to just get you off course by one degree. Are you hearing me? The goal of the devil is to distract you. If you don't understand that doctrine, get it. It's the five D's of the devil. All he wants to do is keep you from looking to Christ and get you wrapped up and distracted by everything else that's almost as important as Jesus. That's all he wants you to do. In the garden were two trees in the middle of the garden. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of trees everywhere else. Two trees in the middle of the garden. And all he needed to do was keep Adam and Eve from one of those two trees. And they lost the whole thing. Am I making some sense? He caught her before she could get to the tree that would have sealed their eternity. And that's what the goal of the devil is for you and me. To get us distracted by things that are almost as important as God. And if he can do it, we're done. We are done. And you need to know that, child of God. As we are going through the book of Revelation and dealing with the church at Sardis, we have now come to our third message. And what our Lord has said to Sardis, fundamentally in his warning of her, constitutes two things by way of recall so that we can get into our last three points. First and foremost, he tells Sardis that her condition is not as she thought it was. Remember that? You think that you are alive, but you're dead. He spoke to her condition spiritually. He let her know that she was not demonstrating the vitality of life that accompanies true salvation. That's a very ominous consideration. And it's something worthy of our reception as children of God. You may very well be born again. You may very well be saved. But if you are, you never tire of someone exhorting you to make your calling and election sure. In fact, the only reason you would be wearied of someone telling you make sure is that you are already dead. Or, if not dead, that was their condition, remember? You're dead. And you need to strengthen those things that remain. Or, if you're not dead, you are so radically presumptuous. You are so radically presumptuous that what you have can't be taken away, that you're not watching. Remember, that was his imperative. Watch, watch, watch. Verse 3, watch. Listen to what he says. Sorry, verse 2. Be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die, for I have not found your works complete before God yet. Let me tie that knot in a very practical way. Again, for those of you who don't study your Bibles seriously or are not acquainted with the depths of the language, the idea of I have not found your works perfect before God simply means in this context, your life is not over with yet. You are not done with your assignment. You haven't completed your task so as to sign your name at the bottom line saying, I have checked off all of the boxes to which God has called me to do. Now, this means to finish, to complete a task, to be done with your assignment. That's all that it means. And so the Bible's clear about that. We have an assignment, don't we? We have a race to run, don't we? We have a calling to fulfill, don't we? We have a work to accomplish as the people of God. And when we're done, for all intents and purposes, we can go home. But I did give you the text to affirm that. Didn't I talk to us about the Apostle Paul? Didn't Paul tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to Timothy, right before he was beheaded by Nero, he says, Timothy, I have run my race. You know what that construction means? I finished. He didn't say, I'm running. He says, I have run. You know, when you come to the finish line, you're done. He says, I have fought a good fight. He didn't say I was fighting. He says, I'm done. I didn't put my gloves down. He says, I have finished my what? Course. See, I don't think a person in this room can say that. There might be one or two of us on the brink of glory that can say we're so confident that our work in the Lord is accomplished that I'm ready to go to glory right now. But I don't think a person in this room can say that. I think all of us are keenly aware that we are still smack dab in the middle of what God has called us to do. For some of us, we don't even know what God has called us to do. So I'm saying that it's imperative for you not to play games with the Word of God, because you're going to have to stand before Him one day and give account for the things that you have done in your body. Is that all right? See, I'm one of those preachers that live day and night very much concerned that I am going to have to give an account for those souls who stand before me, and that you will have to give an account. And when you stand before Jesus on the last day, my master will say, did my servant tell you the truth, the whole truth? And you're going to have to say yes or no. And then I have to come to him and answer for having either cut the word of God in half, in parts, in pieces, in percentages, and given it to you in piecemeal so that you didn't have the whole truth, which is what goes on in religion today. And then you will face God having never had the whole counsel preached to you. And guess what? He's going to throw me in the deepest hell for not telling you the truth. For not telling you the truth. And so I say, as you and I are gripped by the word of God as we are here, what verse 2 is simply saying, and our Lord in his mercy is simply saying, don't take your clothes off. You're not done. You know, when you are working in the house all day, you wives who still do it according to the Bible, because most wives is, you know, they ain't at home. They working. But just let's pretend you're at home and you're taking care of business and you know what your chores are, right? You will not go to bed until you have accomplished those essential chores. You're not taking your slippers off. You're not taking your house robe off. And our Lord, in an analogy in the book of Song of Solomon, had to deal with his bride. He comes knocking on the door because he wants to talk with her. And she says, I don't want to get up. I'm already getting ready to get in bed. I don't want to have to put my shoes back on and my gown back on and come open the door for you, because my feet are going to be soiled. Well, if the husband's coming and knocking on the door, stay with me now, your business ain't done. Am I making some sense? Your business ain't done. Your business is not done until you are in the bed and he's in the bed. Oh, see, that's going to mess with some people again. I understand. I'm using the analogy. Now, hurry up. Hurry up and transfer it from your husband to the Lord Jesus. That'll make it more comfortable for you. Hurry up and transfer it. Because, see, I actually know I live in a generation that is not operating out of biblical principles in any area of life. The handful of brothers and sisters that are trying to do it right in this generation, you are an anomaly. You are a small fragment of this broken world system. And when you guys try to do a biblical husband, biblical wife model, you are glorifying God. You are glorifying Christ. You are glorifying the gospel. The benefits of doing it right are enormous in terms of your witness. And everybody else living a broken life, hoping that they get in on the postures and the broken planks of the ship, simply because we are not willing to operate out of biblical principles. Can I keep talking to it? When my voice goes hoarse, I will stop. Our master is speaking to his bride because he's with her. It's not like she's doing the work by herself. Now, this is going to hurt too, husbands. But the husband is working with the wife to take care of home. Lo, I am with you, sweetie, always unto the end of the earth. You won't have to do one chore in the house by yourself. I'm with you when you sweep the floor. I'm with you when you cook the food. I'm with you when you wash the clothes. I'm with you when you take care of the children. I'm with you when you take care of this. I'm with you when you take care of that. And if you need anything else, I'll give it to you to make sure you get the job done adequately, because I am for you. This is what the bridegroom says to the church of the living God. That's why he's here. Are you hearing me? That's why he's here. And so when he tells her, you need to be careful to watch. Watch. Verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not, what's the word? Watch. Which brings me to the next concern. They were unaware. They underestimated their spiritual condition. It was dead. They thought they were fine because they had a reputation in the community for being a nice church. I'm going to show you how that works here in a moment. Sardis had a reputation in the community, the church in Sardis, for being a nice church. But a nice church, ladies and gentlemen, is not a gospel church. A nice church is not a biblical church. A nice church is not a church that Christ established. Because whether you know it or not, Christ was not nice. He's the most controversial person in the world. And so when we talk about a nice church, oh, that's a nice church. If we are a nice church and that's all folks get out of grace, we have missed the point a million miles. What we want to be is a biblical church. We want to be a gospel preaching church. And if we are a gospel preaching church, will you hear me? We're going to make folk mad. We're going to offend people by nature. Can I tell you why? Because we're going to simply open the Bible and say what the Bible says, plain and naked, and let men and women deal with it. And the Word of God cuts us all down. We are all wrong. We are all sinners. We are all broken. We are all bankrupt. We are all backwards, twisted, distorted, and every other analogy you can use for what the consequences of sin has done to our humanity. And when God saves us by His grace, He is redeeming us, restoring us, fixing us, recovering us. We are in a recovery process. Are you hearing me? So when we preach the gospel to this generation, we are not accommodating the culture. We are not affirming the culture. We are not telling the culture it's all right for you to live like hell. We're not telling you that. We're telling you, you need to be rescued. Because your sin is sinking you deep into the pit. And we're telling you also, we need to be rescued. And the difference between us and them is we are already in the rescue process. I'm on the ship headed to glory. And I'm tossing life rafts out, pulling sinners in on along the way. Come, be rescued with me by the grace of God. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? But we are not affirming this broken, God-hating, unbiblical culture we're in. That's not Christianity. It's not biblical. So saints, see, these are the things that Christ is talking about. We're going to get this in a minute. The problem with Sardis is this. Sardis thought that the main purpose for which it existed was to get along with the culture, the church at Sardis. And as a consequence, the light had gone dim. The history of Sardis is a marvelous history. I don't want to go too in depth, but it gives us enough rich background for us to know that it was a well-to-do city, very prominent. It existed long before Christ came, 700-800 years before Jesus. In the 6th century BC, it was prominent. It was prominent all the way up to the time of the church at Sardis in the 1st century BC. Very famous, famous city with a lot of history to it. One of the things about the church of Sardis, which is an application here, is this. It was a city on a hill. And so what we call that is an acropolis. Last week we talked about the necropolis, the place of the dead. Remember that? But now we're talking about the acropolis. And the Acropolis is the height of which a city is situated. Now, the city is situated on a huge hill. We have images of that. A huge hill the city is situated on. And that city being situated on the hill means that they feel as if they are out of reach of the enemy. Out of reach. Now, the image you're looking at doesn't give you the actual scenario. This here, however, will serve my point. What you see here is a wall at the top of the hill. This wall surrounded two-thirds of the city of Sardis. So that what Sardis presumed was that the only way that the enemy could get in was through the front door. Now, you don't know the height of this particular area of the mountain, but it's high enough that in those days, very few persons would even dare to ascend that side of the mountain because there's nothing to get a hold of. Can you see that? Very few persons would work trying to scale that wall in order to penetrate the city. Secondly, the watchmen who walk on the wall, that's what you have a wall for, to walk the wall and look, could easily see down and see any of the enemies coming. Good night. The watchmen would watch and see, and they would know that there's a good percentage of the fact that if some did try to scale that wall and failed, they'd fall to their what? Doom. That's right. But if you and I are presumptuous, remember we talked about that last week? Presumptuous is assuming that we're all right when there's nothing in our life that corresponds with that assumption. If you and I think we're all right, then what we might be inclined to do is not watch that part of the city. Are you following me so far? So when our Lord says watch, here's what he's saying. You need to stay on the wall and watch every part of the city, because there are thieves always trying to break in. Now, here is the ludicrousness of this particular proposition. Sardis, over the 800 years before, 700 years before our the church's time in first century A.D., Sardis had been penetrated by people scaling this very wall twice. During the days of Artaxerxes, the Persian ruler, they scaled this wall twice and took the city of Sardis. Twice in the history of Sardis, almost an 800-year history, they had had that, those walls scaled only twice. But twice is enough to let you know you need to be watching. See, kind of like of America, it's kind of like America. See, America is just like Sardis. You can go back to our PowerPoint. America is just like Sardis. America has felt like it could never be penetrated. It still does right now. Most of us have lived and died in America generation after generation, never ever feeling the kind of pain, conflict, trouble, anguish, toil that most countries do, where bombs are dropping on them all the time. You and I have no idea what that's like to every other day or every other week hear sirens saying, go down now and hide in the caves or hide in tunnels or in places where you can be protected from the onslaught of bombs. We don't know that. We dwell in a false security here in America. But listen to me. We've been penetrated too. Who remembers Pearl Harbor? Why did Pearl Harbor happen? Because we were asleep then. Am I making some sense to you? The presumption then that the Japanese would not attack our shores was a fallacy on our part. We were assuming that we were too big, too bad, too sharp, too watchful for that to happen. But that night we weren't watching. And our master is saying to the church at Sardis and to you and me, we need to watch lest the thief come in and take everything. Are you guys following me? So there are areas in your life where you think you got a high wall and you don't have to watch. It's right there the thief is going to come in. And all you're going to know is he's come and gone. And when he's gone, he will have taken something. So let me tell you the difference between a thief and a robber. The thief comes to steal. The robber comes to kill. The thief is going to take from you. The robber is going to hold you up by force. Are you hearing me? So when somebody steals something from you, if they stole it stealthily, you don't say they robbed you. You say they stole from you. But when they come to you point blank and put a gun in your face or a knife in your face or their own physical presence and take something from you, they have now what? Robbed you. See, we can learn something even in church. Ain't that right? And so our Lord is telling us in verse 3, as we get ready to deal with our final points, I want to talk about this takeaway principle for a few more minutes before I exhort you on those who continued faithfully preaching the gospel there. He says, repent, and if therefore you shall not watch, verse 3, I will come on you as a what? And you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. So now you and I know that if the Lord says he's coming upon you as a thief, coming upon me as a thief, we might as well call it a wrap. You know what that means? You're just not going to know. And as I shared with you last week, and I want to share it again, the only warning you get is the warning I'm giving you. That's the only warning we get. He says, if you don't watch, I'm coming upon you as a thief in the night. Now what that means is, in his sovereignty, as ruler over all things, the good and the bad, the right and the wrong. You know Christ rules over everything. Does he rule over everything? He rules over the devils in hell, right? Do you understand that the devil can't do one thing unless he gets permission from Christ to do it, since he's sovereign Lord? That means if the devil is allowed by Christ to take something from you, Christ took it from you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so our master is telling you and me, we need to be very careful about presuming that we're all right because we didn't make a confession of faith, or didn't been baptized, or we go to church every now and then, or we know some Bible verses. Are you committed to his glory? Are you walking with Christ? Are you sincerely trusting him? Are you walking in the calling with which he has called you to walk? It's very important, because every day people are being stolen from in terms of the claims of the gospel. Now let's work through this proposition. This point number two is in your outline. I want to just scale through these quickly. We touched on these yesterday. I just want to nurture your mind with these again. In the warning to remove, verse 3, part B, our master speaks to the fact that there are things that can be taken. And we saw this principle in Luke 8, verse 18. Remember, be careful how you hear, right? For what measure you hear, that will it also be measured out to you, right? He said, be careful, because to the one that hath, more shall be given. But to the one that hath not, even that which he seems to have will be what? Taken away. That's exactly right. And I've shared with you that that model has demonstrated itself in the scriptures every time people play games with God and pretend to be his people and are not. Adam and Eve had the garden taken away from them. God warned. He said, don't mess with that tree. You know what they did? They presumed that they knew more than God. Next thing you know, we find them out on the street. Isn't that right? Second category, the children of Israel, given the promised land. Remember that? God says, follow my covenant. Well, they presumed upon Jehovah God. Next thing we know, she kicked out of the house. Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Grecian kingdom. They didn't come back for 70 years. The final time Israel was kicked out is when Jesus showed up. He said, hey, this is your hour, the time of your visitation, but you're too ignorant to even know who's here. And the kingdom was taken from them and given to others. Is that true? Israel was scattered to the four winds and are to this day, with the exception of a small group of people that live in Palestine. And they, you know, we're touting them here in America in the West as if all of Israel is in Palestine. The vast majority of Jewish people are scattered around the world. And Israel's a mess. Do you know why? They still have not come to Christ yet. They still have not bowed the knee to the true and the living God. And Christ said, until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They will see no peace. May I say something to you about America? America is in a takeaway mode right now. God's been taken away from us for the last 40, 50 years. He's taken away from us the peace and tranquility of a righteous nation state. We are no longer a righteous nation state. We are a wicked state. We are a criminal state. We have done wrong all around the world. And we have not responded in a biblical fashion. And here from Washington down, are we systematically removing every biblical principle that makes a nation great? Am I telling the truth? Every biblical principle that preserves a nation, the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness only exalts a nation. God will not exalt you in a state of unrighteousness. And so we're going down. Why? Because to whom much is given, much is what? And America has been given much. We have no gospel prophets in this world, in this nation anymore. You have no major voices speaking to the world in behalf of God as a representative of America. Are you hearing me? No one speaking to the world from America as a gospel preacher. You don't hear them standing up in that old office of prophetic utterance, warning the nations to repent of their sin and bow to the crown rights of Jesus Christ. That's what a prophet does. And when a nation is blessed, God raises up prophets like that all over the nation who can speak for God and say what God said. Stand in God's counsel and speak his word, as Jeremiah said. If they had stood in my counsel and if they had spoken my word, then I would have delivered the people. But no, they love the rewards of unrighteousness. And the prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests tell lies. And the people love to have it so. That's where we are right now. That's exactly where we are. Folks go to church to be entertained. That's where we are right now. So you're not cutting the radio on and anywhere you flip through the dial, hear the gospel. You're not hearing the gospel. Oh, you may hear Jesus loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Don't look back, look forward. You better look back until you made peace with God. God's on your tail. The wrath of God is on your tail. You better look back. I'm talking about don't look back, look forward. Listen, forward is just as black as backwards until you made yourself right with God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When we talk about the takeaway principle, I just want to make sure that somehow that you don't miss it. The blessing of the gospel being given to us is certainly a gift of God. But if the gospel is ever taken from you, you never had it in the first place. So then our master warns us about this in the mouth of the apostle Paul in Galatians 5, verses 5 through 7. The church at Galatia had received the gospels by the apostle Paul, remember? He had laid down the gospel clearly, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, by the sovereign work of God alone. It is nothing that you and I do. God is the one who saves. But then here comes the Judaizers saying, you must be circumcised. You must keep the law. You must observe the Sabbath. And you know what Paul said in Galatians 5, verses 5 through 7? What did hinder you from obeying the truth? You did run well. This persuasion did not come from God. Here's my point. If you start off with the gospel, verse 6, if you start off with the gospel, you are going to have the great, great, wonderful privileges, maybe it's chapter 4, great and wonderful privileges of having the whole truth. But if you don't take that truth seriously, it can be taken away from you. A lot of times people hear the message of free grace. And they hear the message of the centrality of Jesus Christ in their life. And start presuming upon grace. And over time, one or two things occurs. I want you to get this. I've watched this happen. They lose the sense of appreciation for God's grace. And slip into one or two modes. Are you ready? They slip either into a licentious mode of just living a secular carnal life as if they're all right with God. That's presumption, right? And I'm going to give you a model of that. You know who the model of that is? Lot. See, Lot and Abraham were on the same premise when God had called Abraham. You remember that? And when they had prospered under the blessing of Abraham, Uncle Abraham, Lot and Abraham had so much that they had to separate. Remember that? And Abraham said to Lot, Lot, you choose which way you want to go. And the way you go, I'll go the opposite direction. And Lot chose the pleasant green pastures of Sodom and Egypt. Did he not? Sodom and Gomorrah. And in doing so, he set himself up for a tragic life, didn't he? Now, let me help you understand the takeaway principle, just in case you don't believe me in that regard. Here's the takeaway principle in that. Lot had a wife. Lot had children. Lot had family. That's Galatians 5, verse 7, if you hunt it down. Lot had family. And by the time Lot was called out of Sodom and Gomorrah, all of them were burned up. With the exception of two daughters. You guys remember that? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we call a takeaway principle. Are you hearing me? You hear you are blessed with your Uncle Abraham. Cattle, wealth, prosperity. And then you choose to be a secular Christian. In this present generation, we use this bifurcation called a carnal Christian. That's not biblical, okay? But we use the term. He's just a carnal Christian. No, a carnal Christian is an oxymoronic term. Because the word Christian inherently means spiritual. Now, a Christian might be acting carnally, but a carnal Christian, that's not a biblical category. Are you following me? But see, lots of churches want to identify people as carnal Christians. No, you still lost with a tag called Christian on a carnal lifestyle. Now, Lot has certainly chose a wrong path to go because he walked by sight rather than by what? And ladies and gentlemen, I appeal to your reason Could you imagine Lot feeling good about living in Sodom and Gomorrah? Could you? Could you imagine Lot feeling confident in his walk with God so long as he was engaging in that cultural practice and affirming it? There's no way. If you're a child of God, you would be in great conflict, wouldn't you? You'd be struggling with these hell-bound sinners, according to Peter, and their vile practices and vile conversations, which vexed Lot every day of his life. That's how I know I'm saved. Because I hate sin. That's the only way I know. If you love sin, you're still lost. You can write that down. See, true believers hate what they see, hate what they know, hate what they do, and hate what they are. True believers. Are you hearing me? We hate it. That's what it is meant by he was vexed by his bondage. Vexed by his bondage. But what had he done? He had married, he had raised a family, and you know what he did? He destroyed his children. Because they grew up in that mess. They married in that mess. And then when the Spirit of God said, it's time to go, I'm getting ready to burn it all up. Guess what? None of them followed him. You know what we call that? The takeaway principle. He lost it all. He was saved. Then he had two twisted babies. And they created the Moabites and the Ammonites. Are you guys hearing me? This is called the takeaway principle. Just in case a person thinks that you can just defy the exhortations of biblical truth, you know who went through the takeaway principle? King David. He thought he could eat his cake and have it too. Have his cake and eat it too. And he saw that God started taking away from him. Killed his son. Wreaked havoc in the family. Incest and murder and everything going on. Isn't that right? We call it the takeaway principle. See, I have to say this to some of you because you really do think you are all right so long as you can say, I love Jesus. But I want you to be able to discern in your life when God is taking away. Because he's the one who said, listen, if the thief break in and steal, doth not the Lord know? If there be evil in the city, hath not the Lord done it? Just in case you don't know, that's the book of Amos chapter 3. See, we believe in a sovereign God here. That means we don't leave absolute free agency to the devil. You can blame everything you want to on the devil. But at some point, you got to go to the CEO. And this is why Job, who went through hell, you never find Job arguing with the devil. He always went to God. God, what you doing? Oh, bless Job. Because he went through a period where he looked like things were being taken away from him. But God trusted Job such that he let him be a model of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Humbled Job to the ground. Took everything from Job. Took his health. Took his wealth. Took his family. Didn't take his wife. That was to test him even more. And you know what Job did? He stood still and took all the hits. And you know what he said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's called faith. You know why? Because he knew that what was coming upon him wasn't because of an intentional, overt, high-handed, presumptuous sin against his God. See, we know when we're sinning against God. Job kept asking the question, Lord, what's this about? Because see, chastisement is designed to get you and me to ask the question, what's this about? That's if you are born again. If you're a dumbass, then all you get is the bit and the bridle. See, bit and bridles steer dumb asses. But the psalmist says, don't be like the dumb ass. Isn't that right? Right? Don't be like the dumb ass that must be led about by bit and bridle. See, you and I have been born again. We have a new nature. We have the mind of Christ. We can think God's thoughts after him. We can listen to God. So when God acts in our life, we can ask him, where did I mess up at? Reveal it to me. Show me where I'm messing up, God. Because this don't feel like you. Now. So Job kept asking, and he had learned like Paul did. After you ask three times, wait. Because God's not deaf that he can't hear, and his arm is not short that he can't save. So Job stood in his lot as he said, I'm going to stand in my lot, and I'm going to wait till my change comes. Because when it comes, everything's going to be all right. And God turned it around. Did God turn it around? God turned it around. God turned it around. So I threw that caveat in just to let you know, sometimes it may feel like a takeaway period in order to get you to ask the right questions. Because God wants you to talk with Him. He gonna get your attention, child of God, bride of Christ. He gonna get your attention because His goal is to make sure we are without spot and blemish and that we are a chaste virgin committed to Christ. And that we come to discover Christ is enough in our life. That we don't have to have Christ plus. All we have to have is Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so it's very important that we understand the takeaway principle. So the Galatians were warned, don't do this. So here's how the takeaway principle goes. When the gospel doesn't bring about the kind of satisfaction it's designed, you're going to fall into one or two categories. Legalism or licentiousness. Those are the only two categories. So you'll see people who come to hear the gospel and they'll say, there must be more to it than this. Well, no, there's not. Christ is it. And in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in Christ are all that's necessary for life and godliness through a knowledge of Him. And in Jesus Christ, you can have everything you need to take care of your life. But if you want riches, if you want fame, if you want prominence, if you want bling, if you want your name in lights, if you want to have a name and not have His name, then you're not married. You're not ready to be married to Him. Am I making some sense? Because see, His name is only glorious to His people. But to the rest of the world, it's a thing of naught. They laugh at it. They mock it. They ridicule it. They cast it down. They talk bad about it. They stretch it in 100,000 different ways. They distort the name of Jesus. Am I making some sense? Now, that's your husband there doing that too. How do you feel about it now? Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's your husband there doing. That's the one who died for you, paid the dowry for your eternity. He summed up and secured your eternity, and they're talking about it. What you going to do about that now, sister? What you going to do about that now, brother? Are you going to stand for your husband and say, hey, hey, hey? That's my husband you're talking about. You got a controversy with him? I got a controversy with you. You want to talk about it? Since you want to dog my husband, see, I have his name. I bear his name. Can we talk about it? You don't like him? What about him you don't like? Maybe I can explain it to you. And if I can, I'll take you to someone who can explain to you why he is the most controversial, but the most glorious person in the universe. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? I'm talking about being committed to Christ and not playing games and going to hell, the takeaway principle. So the Galatians got wrapped up in legalism and others get wrapped up in licentiousness. This world is filled with people who say they love Jesus. No evidence of it whatsoever. And they too, if they were honest, would admit that they are in a takeaway mode. The gospel's being taken away from them. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11. Watch it. Hebrews 5, 11. These were the Hebrew Christians, if you guys recall, of whom the writer to the Hebrews had taught sound doctrine, but he warned them that you guys are slowing down. You guys remember that? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. They're speaking about Melchizedek and the beauteous type of Melchizedek, a beautiful type of Melchizedek, pointing to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are what? Dull of hearing. Now let me say something about the takeaway principle in that category. If a man does not have a love for Christ, a woman, a people, you're not interested in his word. Because to know him is to know his word. If you're going to really have a deep, profound walk with Christ, you got to open that book. You got to seek his word. You got to sit under sound teaching. You got to go deep with Jesus. You know how you ladies say, my husband, we don't have that great of a relationship. He doesn't know me. Remember that? Because you need him to know you. Come on, tell the truth. I know I'm telling the truth. You don't want to be married to a stranger. You don't want to try to figure him out and him figure you out. It's already bad enough for brothers to try to figure y'all out. It's true. But our job is to get to know you And your job is to get to know your husband. Am I telling the truth? And you are not secure until you know him and he knows you. No different with Christ and the church, since marriage has its origins in Christ and the church. Are you guys hearing me? So here we would hanker and clamor and even get divorced because men are not living up to the standard of your needs. And yet here's what we do to Jesus. Blow him off. Okay, so I'm going to put this on my sisters, but this is on you brothers too, because we are all in this feminine typology here as the bride of Christ. So take the application. When you are asking your man to know you as he ought to know you, before you ask him that, ask yourself, Christian woman, are you as committed to knowing Christ and Christ knowing you as much as you are demanding your spouse? That's good, isn't it? Because see, you will bury your man with all kinds of indictments. And Jesus is standing over going, well, what about me? Am I making some sense? Can I talk to my family today? And so the point is that when you and I, over time, gradually begin to be lured back into the world, me and my brothers talk about it all the time, this 24-hour cycle that you and I live in, it is rough, isn't it? I mean, it takes away from us. We barely have time for ourselves. We're working, sleeping, eating, working, sleeping, eating, doing what we consider important things, right? But we seem to have very little time for the Lord Jesus. Pastor, I'm struggling to have time with the Lord Jesus. Can I share something with you? It's not true. You're lying. You're lying. Can I help you? I just feel like telling the truth today. Can I do that? You're not struggling with having time with Jesus. You have deliberately, cognitively, intentionally, and personally chosen to do something else other than spend time with Christ. And it shows up in your heart. Are you hearing me? Are you guys hearing me? Listen, it ain't but 24 hours. It's the same 24 hours you always had. Remember that time when you said, I got so much time in a day, I don't know what to do with it. Well, time didn't increase and shrink. Your choices did. You spend most of your time on things that don't matter. And then you wear yourself out and you don't have any time for Christ. You know what's happening even there? That's a takeaway principle. That's a takeaway principle. You know what you become? Dull of hearing. You know what that means? When you come to church, you can't even hear pastor. I'm dropping pearls of great price in this place. I'm just telling you, my elders are dropping pearls of great price. My teachers are dropping pearls of great price. We preach Christ, teach Christ, expound Christ, exhort Christ, communicate Christ on multiple levels. And people barely getting it. Do you know why? Your interest level in Christ is too low. You're dull of hearing. Listen, when you are interested in a thing, you can't be kept from it. And you gobble up, you swallow up every crumb that comes from the master's table, you catch it. Ain't a crumb touching the ground when you hungry for Jesus. Ain't a crumb touching the ground when you hungry for Jesus. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to yourself. You are in a takeaway mode. God's taking away from you right now. It's the truth. God honest truth. And the bad thing about it is we're headed closer to Jordan every day. I can feel the temperature of Jordan right now in my own life. That river, I can feel the temperature of Jordan. Didn't used to 10 years ago when I was a young man. But now I can feel the temperature and I hear the waters. Shh. Am I telling the truth? Old folk, am I telling the truth? I can hear, I can smell that muddy water called Jordan calling me. And that's what I'm saying. Lord, make me that old horse. Let me run faster on my way. Don't take from me. Give to me. Strip me of everything that's unnecessary and give me all that you have for me. And this is what he's doing in the church. And so becoming dull of hearing means that you lose an interest in the gospel and therefore you lose the gospel. You lose being able to retain those profound truths that are connected together by the Spirit of God and Scripture that take you deeper into Christ. And once you do that, you lose opportunity to share the Word of God. Because if you don't know him, you can't explain him to nobody. all of the controversial doctrines and teachings and practices going on in our culture right now, the Christian should be able to answer those things. But your Bible is gathering dust. Your concordances, your lexicons, your interlinears, your computers, they're gathering dust because you're not studying. You are not preparing yourself to give an answer. And can I share something with you on that point? That's why I use Luke 10 as a premise text for where we are. Our master was happy when he sent 70 men out to share the gospel everywhere. And they came back happy because they were successful in their preaching of the gospel and breaking down the kingdom of hell as they did it. He was so happy. He said, I see Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Why? Because the gospel is being preached in Jewry. It was a precursor of it going around the world. Why must the gospel go around the world? For Christ's glory to be manifested to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. So his elect can be drawn out of that mess and brought into the blessings of the promises of God in Christ. So that he can have a world one day wherein righteousness dwells to the glory of God. So he can say, it's finished. Come up hither. That's his joy. His joy for us was his joy for his father. The church is supposed to be about the master's business, not on vacation. The master's business. Somebody gonna say, Pastor, don't believe in vacation. Stop that. See, the problem is we don't reason real well. So I have to put those caveats in. Take a vacation. You need it. Your body wears down. I'm talking about in the tenor of your life. Are you committed to the cause of Christ? Are you hearing me? Your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. Plus, there is a point at which you get too old. And when you have carved out in your life bad practices, you never come out of them. My heart grieves right now for the people I have known ever since I've been saved. See, as we help start new ministries all over the place, and we're doing that, one of the things we're helping the young men who are starting these ministries to understand, you're going to have to do 10, 15 years of just laying a foundation before you build a solid gospel church. Because the vast majority of the people coming through your church, they're coming to go. They're not coming to stay. They're coming to go. And the few that are coming, that are going to be around, many of them are going to be hit and missers, because they have bad practices in their life. See, if you don't carve out a pattern of priority for Christ, first seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, whatever pattern you carve out is going to cancel out the gospel in your life. So you just are hidden and missing. Just tell the truth then. Told you, honest people ain't going to hell. You go to heaven, but tell people on your way, you one of those hit and miss Christians. Tell them, sometimes on, sometimes off. What kind of Christian are you? A hit and miss Christian. Sometimes I come, sometimes I go. Sometimes I'm here, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I read, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I believe, sometimes I... That's the kind of Christian you are. See, so you can warn the other people who are serious about Christ not to follow you. Can I keep talking to you? See, because I need a few good men and a few good women that's willing to lay down their life for Christ. Let me share a principle with you. If you seek to preserve your life, you're going to lose it. You can't live this little pittance of 70 or 80 years, half for Jesus and half for yourself. You're going to lose it. Christ said, but if any man, if any woman, if any family, if any church will lose their life for my sake, they will preserve it unto eternal life. That's the standard right there. Are you guys hearing me? That's the standard. And he set the model. And the disciples set the model, did they not? They laid down their life for the... So what I'm trying to do before I go to my last couple of points, I'm going to keep you today because I feel like preaching. Is that okay? Now stay here. Stay here. What I'm trying to do, I'm trying to help a few people be delivered from false religion and hypocrisy. Because see, it's the hypocrisy that's going to send you to hell. And in the process, you're going to lose everything along the way because God is not mocked. He's just not mocked. Are you hearing me? So you will lose the clarity of the gospel that the writer to the Hebrews says you're dull of hearing. Verse 12, listen to it. You're dull of hearing. And because you're dull of hearing, when the time you ought to be able to tell somebody about Jesus, you got to hear the gospel all over again. And are become such as have need of what? and not me. I've been going to church for 750 years. Well, where are you at in your walk with Jesus? I'm still on the milk. You know what that means, right? You know that, right? You know you jacked up. Technically, we would say you are probably not saved. This idea of not growing over 20 years, I'm saved, but I'm not growing. No, the word saved means life. Everything that lives grows. Everything that lives grows. You're not living, you're dead. Are you hearing me? It's so important for me to tell the truth on this. Because we got a lot of people who are not simply grappling with the truth of Scripture. So let's get to our last point on the takeaway and close out with the blessed commendation that our master gives around these matters. The loss of the gospel in true believers. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 through 6. I'm just going to read a few verses there. Jump over to 2 John 8 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This here, we're talking about the takeaway principle, right? And what I am saying is, when we are operating out of that, we are losing zeal for Christ, clarity of the gospel, and there's a loss of the gospel at large. This is what we call apostasy. And finally, true believers. Now, I want you to mark this. Watch this. Now, this is certainly true in a local church setting. But this can be true in your life as well. Meaning, when you are first sincerely pursuing Jesus, God will open the door for earnest, sincere, and legitimately Christ-seeking individuals to enter into your life. And you know why they will be there? To help you grow. And you will have been glad to have them in your life. Because they will wisely, or sometimes unwisely, check you when you're thinking wrong. They will jack you up and help you get right. And you will thank them for that. And you will be glad that God gave you Christian brothers and sisters to help you in Christ. But then one day when you wake up, Mr. Jekyll, Miss Jekyll, you will start saying, I don't need them in my life anymore. And you will abuse your relationship with them. And guess what mature Christians do? They're not going to chain themselves to you. Because when once you start demonstrating that you are not committed to this way of grace that leads to glory, they realize that you're going to be a distraction for them. And every mature Christian has a pair of scissors to cut the line. I pray for you, but I'm not rolling with you. I pray for you, but I'm not rolling with you. You're going to tug so far after we see, because we all have a limit on our tension. Oh, the tension is too great. Snap. Are you hearing me? And you are down the road and they're that way. And all of a sudden you look up and you have no Christian friends. Because they're not going to let you distract them from Christ. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. The righteous perisheth. Do you see it? The righteous perisheth. And no man lays it to heart. And the idea of perishing here does not necessarily mean being killed or destroyed or slaughtered. They just disappear. But no one lays it to heart. This is called the takeaway principle. When God is taking good people away from you, you need to lay it to heart. But you don't when you're stuck on your own agenda. Let me go on. And merciful men are taken away. Ladies and gentlemen, will you hear me? Every one of us needs a merciful man. We need merciful brothers and sisters. We need people who can show us mercy. And remind us of the mercy of God in Christ. We don't need people who are going to always just agree with us. But we do need people who, when we fall, can point us to the fountain filled with blood. But God will take that away from you. And when once he takes it away from you, guess what? You are stuck without even someone pointing you to the fountain. It's a dreadful place to be. So here's what it goes on to say. I want you to hear it now. The merciful man is taken away, and none are considering that the righteous is taken away. We learned that in the Friday study, right? Taken away from the evil that is to come. Do you see it? Now, what this also describes, go with me to one more place. 2 John chapter 8. I'll skip 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to have you till 1 o'clock, 10 more minutes. Y'all can hold on for 10 minutes, right? Pretend you're watching your favorite soap opera. your favorite sitcom and the extended version with all of the junk at the end of it. You know those movies where they have all of those all of the crazy stuff that goes on at the end of the movie? Just pretend you're there. Pretend you got some popcorn in your hand and all that stuff. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is describing another takeaway principle, of which in this text, he describes the horrible, horrible reality of an individual standing before God and all of his works being burned up. You guys remember that? Here's what he says in this text, starting at verse 11. I'm going to go through verse 15. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that is the gospel of Jesus, I'm sorry, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made what? That's right. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What kind of material are you using to build the edifice of your witness? What kind of material are you using to build the legacy of your life? Is it wood, hay, and stubble, the combustible things that will be burned up in the fire? Or is it gold, silver, and the precious stones that endure the test? Not only are they able to endure the fire, they are better for it. For the fire purges all the impurities and makes it shine even more. The kind of works I want are the works that can go through the fire and actually appear more glorious as a consequence of the fire than before. And this is what the apostle is saying to the man who is calling himself a preacher of the gospel. Its application is to you and me. Here's what he goes on to say. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Can I share with you what that means? That's an addition principle. It's a reception principle. Remember, sow the seed, bear the fruit. Don't sow the seed, nothing. This is one of those economical principles in a theological context that is unavoidable. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also what? This is just a fundamental. It's a fundamental. God has given us the commodity of the gospel, has he not? He expects dividends on his gospel, does he not? Are you persuaded of that? I'm not hearing you. Are you persuaded? Raise your hand. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded of the dividends of the gospel? Okay, you can put them back down. Because there's a day coming where what we just did will either justify you or condemn you. Do you hear me? It will either justify you or condemn you. See, what I want my brothers and sisters at Grace to do is take their Bible seriously. Because you know what religious folk do? They pick and choose what Bible verses they want to actually adhere to. And they build their own nice little theological systems and throw the rest away. I want the whole book. I want every jot and tittle. I want every precept. I want every line upon line. Every doctrine of Christ I want. Because I know somehow it's relative to his glory and my edification and the security of my salvation. And so the text tells us, watch it now. Here it is, verse 16, verse 15. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer what? That's your takeaway effect. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. As the old prophets used to say, there's going to be a whole bunch of people in heaven with nothing to show but smoke. You got that? Smoke. Smoke running up out of their head. Saved? Smoked believer. We call them smoke believer. We smoked us some chicken this weekend for the fellowship. Some chicken. You're going to be a smoke believer. The rest of the brothers and sisters in glory, they won't even have to say anything. When they walk past you and smell you, oh, smoke believer. Smoke believer. Smoke believer. I had to put some humor on that because I didn't have you for a long time. I'm going to wrap up by 2 points, my last 2 points, very quickly. Point number 3, go back to Revelation 3. I'm not going to any other passages because I think I made my point. How remarkable our Savior is. And he does this because he is the most balanced, equitable, leader, pastor, shepherd, preacher, and teacher ever to exist. He warns and he exhorts. Sometimes he charges and admonishes, and then he comforts. He will expose the criminals in the church, but he will also demonstrate that he has always had a people among these people who hear his voice. And what comfort is this in the church at Sardis, where this church has compromised to the point where nobody in Sardis is upset with that church? Because they're all culturally compromised. Oh, those people up there, those are good people, the Christian church. Now, in that church is a handful of true believers who struggle with the deadness in their church, who struggle with the lack of zeal for sharing the gospel with the folks in Sardis. They struggle with the compromise in the leadership. They struggle. They struggle with the church not doing the thing that the church is called to do. And see, this is first century. That means the whole aura and era of apostolic doctrine is still on them. The apostles were zealous. Sardis is your bourgeois church, living large in the city where everyone has everything. The only church more pathetic than it will be the church at Laodicea, as we will deal with in 2 weeks. Bourgeois Christians who aren't offending anyone for Christ's sake. Like a bourgeois church, no way in the world would a bourgeois church let me preach more than 20 minutes. Are you hearing me, child of God? This is why I know a good portion of you guys saved. Because you can put up with an hour and a half preaching. I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. See, I can be honest right now. You are so situated. You are so settled. You are so glad to be here right now. You know you are in the right place. You know it. You know it. Listen to me. You know how precious this moment is. This is a prophetic moment. This is a revelatory moment. This is a moment of discovery. This is a moment where God is speaking to you. And for children of God, we aren't going anywhere when God's talking to us. I don't even want to go to the bathroom, even though I need to. Am I telling the truth? See, it used to be that way. Used to be that way. I'm going to let you out of here, though. I want you to come back next week. Point number three. Our PowerPoint. Point number three, the recognition of those who remain. Listen to verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not what? Defiled their garments. Do you guys see that? You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. PowerPoint, please. Listen to me. I want you to hear this. Our master identified a people who were committed to his name. And then he told the folks at Sardis that they have not defiled their garments. Don't you want to know what that means? Don't you? Hold on. You think you know? I want my people to be real today. Because see, we read our Bible verses, we don't know what they mean. You just want to go to lunch. This is very important right here. Don't you think? This is very important right here. They have not defiled their garments. Well, one thing that means is, as I said to you earlier, the condition of our walk, how we appear, is very important to Jesus. His goal is to make sure we are without what? Spot and blemish or any such thing. The text here is indicating that there are people whose walk with Christ is such that their garments are not defiled. Implication, a whole bunch of those folks in Sardis, their garments are defiled. Is that true? Second implication to derive from that is this, that he says, such as whose garments are not defiled, they're walking with me. Crazy! Master, speak to your people! See what I mean? We take the rock and we throw it on the water and it skips over the top of the water. And we all excited about the rock skipping over the water, but we don't even know what's in the water. Don't you want to understand what our master is saying there? What does it mean for me to walk with him in such a way that my garments are not defiled? It's incredible. Isn't that powerful? He says they're worthy. That causes me to shake in my boots. It should cause you to shake in your boots. There's some people who are worthy. He says, and because they're worthy, they're going to walk with me. Lord, have mercy on me. Because look, if the Sardis can get their condition wrong by a million miles, telling people they're alive when they're dead, they can walk around town with their garments filthy, nasty, stanky, rotten to the core and not even know it. They can walk around town and people see blood and stains and dirt and filth all over their garments. I'm telling you the truth. And not even know it. They think they're all right. Their garments are funky. Disrespectful to the master. Now, this is not the garment of salvation. This is not the garment of Christ's righteousness. This is not the garment of the believer's unity in Christ. This is the garment of the believer's profession. Your profession as a Christian is a garment. Like everybody has a job, a vocation, and you generally wear a uniform, your profession is your garment. And when people look at the way you live, what you say, how you act, what you do, how you manage your time, they look to see whether or not your garment corresponds with your profession. And if you're living a secular, carnal life, as those people were in Sardis, you have soiled your garments. You've stained your garments. Now watch this, saints. We all, from time to time, who are true believers, stain our garments. Are you hearing me? Now, stay with me. Can I teach you a little more? Stay with me. Sometimes we stain our garments in the presence of others. See, our Lord is not, he's not what we call an existentialist. We are. Carnal people are existentialists. What that means is we're only concerned about what people see of us externally. Our master's not like that. He judges the heart. He weighs the spirit. He goes far deeper than our actions. He goes to the motive. Is that true? So there's an aspect, there's a dimension, there's a space, a place where you and I can soil our garments and nobody see it but Jesus. Am I telling the truth? So he could tell the Pharisees who appear to everybody else to be righteous, you're dead men's bones, your graves, your open sepulchres, your tombs. You look good on the outward, you're filthy on the inside. You're a bunch of maggots on the inside, your worms, your vipers, your snakes on the inside. Are you hearing me? Garment soil in his presence. And then the public manifestation of it. Public manifestation of it. When you say you believe God in his word and you live in open defiance of every statute, every precept, every moral and ethical ordinance of the gospel. When you're called to walk in the light, but you're walking in darkness. When you're called to tell the truth and you're telling a bunch of lies. When you're called to integrity and you're walking in hypocrisy. When you're called to exhort people to come to Christ and you're compromising the gospel everywhere you go. Are you guys starting to hear me? And we all do it from time to time. Not a person in this house that knows Christ does not know the failure, the power failure of not telling the truth when you should have. Not cutting that TV off when you should have. Not cutting that radio off when you should have. Not cutting that internet off when you should have. Not having that conversation with that person when you shouldn't have had it. And then starting a pattern, a trend of that. Your garments are filthy before God and even in your own conscience. And you are emboldening the wicked to say, oh, is that how Christianity rolls? That's cool. I don't even have to do that. You know why? Because the same way he rolling is the way I'm rolling without Jesus. So I'm going to give you one comforting word in this. There's a method of garment cleansing that we need to practice every day of our life if we are serious about not losing the gospel. Can I tell it to you? We better before the Lord God Almighty and his son Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us, who stands when his people stand for him and bows down when they call upon him. He can hear them 24 hours a day. We better every day of our lives when we are aware of it, the stained nature and defiled nature and soiled nature of our garment, we better come to Christ. Call on Christ. Ask for mercy from Christ. Confess our sins to Christ. Acknowledge our error before Christ. Say, Master, Master, I have not done that which is right before you today. I messed up today. I'm in bad shape today. Have mercy on me today. Take my garment and wash them in the blood of the Lamb today. Today, right now. The way you walk with undefiled garments is to wash them in the blood of the Lamb every night and every morning before you put them on. In the blood of the Lamb of Christ is the way you wash your garments. Every day of your life. 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 Because we want to be serious about Christ. I messed up, but there is a blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. Can wash the deepest stain so long as you believe it. So long as you believe it. And if you believe it, you will apply to it. And my wife is over there teaching the children. We had to actually work through forgiveness this morning. She's finding a way to teach the children what forgiveness is. She said, husband, she almost called me daddy. Husband, watch it. What is forgiveness? I said, forgiveness is three things. Forgiveness is letting it go. Letting them go. That's what our word means, to let them go. If you want me, let these go. It means let them go. You got that? That's point number one. Secondly, let it go. That's point number two. The third one is, find a way to recover it. Forgiveness is letting them go, letting it go, and finding a way to recover it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the whole of our salvation. That's what God did to bring us back in His presence. He let it go, He let us go, and He brought us back. Did you guys hear that? That's what forgiveness is. That's what God does. That's what you need. That's what I need. I would finish the last point, but I'm done.